turning our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read beginning at verse 39. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the way our hearts have been blessed tonight by the singing of these hymns and by listening to the choir sing. We thank you for the message of the songs of Christmas. What child is this? He's the Lord, O wondrous story. He's the Lord, the King of glory, who came into this world to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We pray that that story, that message, would be new in our hearts this Christmas season. We ask you to help us as we study your word together for a few moments tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing to work our way through Stephen's sermon here. We're headed toward the end of it. It's a sermon that covers the history of the nation of Israel from the call of Abraham down to the rejection by Israel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last two messages, we have thought about Stephen's description of the nation of Israel in verse 38 as the church in the wilderness. And we noted in this verse the two provisions that this church in the wilderness had with them as they made their journey. First, they had the angel. And second, they had the lively oracles. The angel, as we saw last week from Exodus chapter 3 and from John's Gospel, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The lively oracles were the two tables of testimony, tables of stone, that were written with the finger of God. That is a description of the inspired and infallible and inerrant Word of God, the written Word of God, given on earth there for the first time and written in stone to demonstrate that it did not need the hand of man upon it, that it wasn't to be added to or diminished from by men. So this church in the wilderness had two provisions. They had the angel and the lively oracles. They had the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Word living and the Word written. And the church of Jesus Christ today, the church in the wilderness in this hour, has the same two provisions. We have the angel and the lively oracles. We have the Lord Jesus and we have His Word, the Word living and the Word written. Verse 39 is a verse that we talked about last week. But I guess that we'll spend most of our time thinking about it again this week because it's an important verse. Stephen says in verse 39 concerning the children of Israel, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Stephen is telling us that the people of God would not obey Moses, and they thrust him from them, But as we talked about last week, the language and the meaning here go beyond Moses. Moses was the visible earthly leader that these people would not obey. He was the visible earthly leader that they thrust from them. But as we talked about, it wasn't visible earthly leadership in the that the people of God wouldn't obey. It wasn't visible earthly leadership that they had thrust away and rejected. It was God Himself that they would not obey. It was God Himself that they had rejected. It was God Himself that they would not have to reign over them. And we want to notice again the last words of verse 39, because they're such critical words. Stephen says that the people of God, the people who had been delivered from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, it is those people who in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And notice the opening word of verse 40, saying, their heart is turned back into Egypt. And now their words are going to reflect what's in their heart. And it's like that because the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think I've mentioned to you before Vance Havner's comment on that verse in his little book, Pepper and Salt. He said, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And what comes up from the heart of the people of God, what comes out of the mouth of the church in the wilderness is rebellion. Now, there's a progression here in these verses. At the end of verse 39, these people in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. This is one of the most instructive and convicting statements in the Bible. The turning back into Egypt never took place physically. These people never physically went back to Egypt. They just went there in their hearts. They went there in their thoughts. Here's an example of what Brother Dwight has taught us and reminded us of over the years. And that is that we're just one thought away from disaster. If we could have looked down on these people, they were in the same physical location. They were there in the wilderness, but their heart was back in Egypt. It's important to keep in mind that we're reading about the church, what Stephen calls the church in the wilderness. And it's important because as we sit in this church in the wilderness, physically, we're all here. Our bodies are in these nice, comfortable seats. We've been singing the songs of Christmas. We've bowed our heads and prayed and heard prayers. We've given money. We've done all of these outward, physical things. But where are our hearts tonight? That's the question. In our hearts, have we turned back again into Egypt? In verse 39, the people of God turned back again. In verse 40, the church in the wilderness said something, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. What began as a thought in verse 39 became words in verse 40. Folks, thoughts become words. In their hearts, the church in the wilderness turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods. Make us gods. Think about those words. Turn back, if you will. You can keep your place here and turn back to Exodus chapter 12 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 12. And notice verse 12. God says to his people, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Against all the gods of Egypt, God says, I will execute judgment. When the Passover lamb was sacrificed, when the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to the doors of the houses of the children of Israel, God executed judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And so why would these people turn again to that which God has already judged? Why would they turn back again to that? But let's think about that question another way. If we're saved, why would we? When the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed, when the blood of Christ, our Passover, was shed on the cross of Calvary, God took our sin. And in those 3 hours of darkness, He placed our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did He place it on His own dear Son, He made Him our sin. A truth that is so wonderfully demonstrated by the serpent of brass in Numbers chapter 14. And a truth which the Lord Jesus applied to Himself in John chapter 3 when He was talking to Nicodemus. And He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's another of the I Am's of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not stated, but it's certainly implied. What the Lord Jesus was telling Nicodemus, what He's telling us is, I am the serpent of brass. I'm going to be made what you are. You are a serpent. You're just like that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And it's like that because he's your father. John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. That's why the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. And it's why He tells us this evening, if you're lost, ye must be born again. John 3:14, though it's only implied, is the first I am of the Gospel of John. I am the serpent of brass. And folks, before you can really know the Lord Jesus and enter into Him as the bread of life, as the light, as the door, as the good shepherd, as the resurrection and the life, as the way, the truth, and the life, and as the vine, you must know Him as the serpent of brass, the one who was made your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. Do you know Him that way? Have you ever been by faith to the cross of Calvary and seen the Lord Jesus made your sin, made sin for you? Have you ever seen by faith the judgment of God against your sin poured out upon Him? When you truly see yourself as God sees you, as a serpent, no different than that old serpent, the devil and Satan. When you see your sin, the gods of Egypt, if you will, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, because it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies and has done so since coming forth from the womb. He that soweth discord among brethren. These are the gods of the Egypt of our hearts. And those are the gods, our gods, that our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, took upon himself and judged on the cross of Calvary. And when we see ourselves as God sees us, there's only one cry that can come from our heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when that is the cry of our heart, God saves us. He executes judgment against all the gods of Egypt. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And He delivers us. He delivers us just as He did the children of Israel from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. And so why? Why? In the face of that so great salvation, would we turn back again to that which God has already judged? We, our sin, was judged on the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the light of that, Paul asked this question in Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we turn back in our thoughts to Egypt? He goes on to say, because our old man is crucified with him, that the body of death might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast. Don't be turning back and looking back to Egypt. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These three words in Acts chapter 7 and verse 40, make us gods, make us gods, reveal the depth of the rebellion of these people in the church in the wilderness. And do they not reveal, sadly, so many times our hearts in the church in the wilderness today? But the next words of that verse, there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 40, make us gods, they said, to go before us. Look over at Exodus chapter 13, if you will. The church in the wilderness said, make us gods to go before us. Look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them. And the Lord went before them. They didn't need gods. The gods that were the works of their own hands. They didn't need gods to go before them. The Lord went before them. But that's our heart, isn't it? At every turn, in every situation, every circumstance, our heart is to turn away from the Lord and His leading. Turn away. Depend on ourselves. Depend on our leading. Depend on these old gods of the flesh. But notice how it is that the Lord manifested Himself to these people in the church in the wilderness. Notice how He went before them in verse 21. And the Lord went before them. He went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. The Lord manifested Himself and went before them in a pillar of a cloud by day. And notice the words, to lead them the way. To lead them the way. There are not ways, plural. There is only the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. And that's what's pictured here, I believe. The Word of God. In His book on Bible symbols, Kent points out that clouds in the Bible are a symbol of the glory of the Word of God. and the pillar of fire by night to give them light is a demonstration of Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is a lamp to show us where we're standing. And it's a light to show us where we're going. The picture here is that the church in the wilderness had the word of God to go before them, and they rejected that in favor of gods that they were going to make to go before them. And the church in the wilderness in this hour has done exactly the same thing. God has given the church in the wilderness today the pillar of a cloud to lead them the way by day, to lead us by night in a pillar of fire, to give us light. This book, the King James Bible, is the pillar of a cloud to lead us in the way by day. It's the pillar of fire by night to give us light. And the church in the wilderness in this hour has made gods, made themselves gods. The church in the wilderness has thrust away the lively oracles of the King James Bible for the gods of Westcott and Hort, the gods of textual criticism, the gods of new Bible versions like the NIV and the New American Standard, Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, the Green Bible, whose purpose is to promote radical environmentalism. And then there's the Queen James Bible. The Queen James Bible, whose purpose is to resolve long-standing interpretive ambiguity in key Bible passages regarding homosexuality. The Queen James Bible claims to be the first ever gay-friendly Bible to correctly translate the Christian scriptures. According to the Huffington Post, we had an article about it. The Queen James Bible takes its name from King James I, who was behind the popular traditional version. Then they tell us something about King James that we've never heard before. I've never heard it. They tell us that he was also allegedly a well-known bisexual. Isn't that convenient? The Queen James Bible website says that, quote, the new edits are only for interpretive clarity. The edits all confirm that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality and therefore renders such interpretations impossible. For example, Leviticus 18 and verse 22 in our King James Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 18:22 in the Queen James Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind in the temple of Molech. It is an abomination. So, it's an abomination to lie with mankind as with womankind in the local temple of Molech. But it's not an abomination anywhere else. Kind of stretching and turning the Word of God into a pretzel, isn't it? The church in the wilderness today has said the same thing that the church in the wilderness said 3,500 years ago. Make us gods to go before us. Make us gods to go before us. Gods that will speak to us smooth things and easy things. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7, if you will. Verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. There's so much that could be said about these verses. But there's one other thing in particular that we want to notice. And that's the progression that's here. In verse 39, the people of God in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. In verse 40, what was in their heart became words in their mouths. In verse 41, what was only in their heart in verse 39, what was only words in their mouth in verse 40, became action in their lives in verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. There's the progression. It begins with a thought. The thought becomes words. The words become actions. That's the progression of sin in the lives of God's people. It's the progression of sin in the lives of those who are lost. From thought to words to actions. There's one final part of the progression here. Look at verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Notice the opening words of verse 42. The first word is then. Then. That's a word that tells time. Then. In Exodus chapter 32, that's where we read about these people making them a golden calf. Excuse me. They did that just 3 months after they left the bondage of Egypt. Then God turned and gave them up. Notice the comparison of verse 42, or rather of verse 39 and verse 42. In verse 39, the people of God in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. In their hearts, they turn back again into Egypt. That seems like a small thing when you read it. Their physical location didn't change. But small things are how sin starts in the lives of God's people. Sin that seems so small and insignificant, no bigger and significant than a thought. What harm could it possibly do? What harm could it possibly do to entertain just a simple thought? We know the harm. We just talked about it. Because thoughts become words, and words become actions. The people of God entertained a thought in verse 39. In their hearts they turn back again into Egypt. In verse 39, the people of God turned. In verse 42, then, at that time, God turned. Verse 42 is another bit of information that we get from Stephen here that we don't get in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. And it's a message about this progression. It's a message about the devastating consequences of sin in the lives of God's people that begins with a thought. I believe that Stephen is telling us something here that we really ought to think about. Verse 39, in their hearts, these people turned back again into Egypt. Verse 42, then God turned. I believe that Stephen is telling us that the carrying away of the 10 tribes of Israel into Assyria begins right here with a thought. They're on the road there. It didn't take place for another 750 years. But it began right here. I believe Stephen is telling us that the carrying away of Judah into Babylon, we see that at the end of verse 43, begins right here with this thought. It doesn't take place for another 880 years, but it began right here when the people of God in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Notice the language of verse 42. Then God turned and gave them over. We find that language in another place in the New Testament. Turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you have a Defender Study Bible, Dr. Henry Morris, in his note on Acts chapter 7 and 40, Acts chapter 7 and verse 42, and the words gave them up, Dr. Henry Morris says, compare Romans 1:24, 26, 28. Just as God had given up the ancient civilizations when they gave him up for false idols or false gods, so he did with his chosen people when they lapsed into idolatry. So let's read those verses. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Now notice verse 28. This is the last verse that Dr. Morris mentions as referencing those words back in Acts 7 and verse 42. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them not up as he had before. In verse 28, God gave them over. God gave them over. That is the final stage of God's judgment, and it's final. And the gap of time between God giving up and God giving over is the mercy of God. It's space to repent. Think about it. For the 10 tribes of Israel, there was 750 years. For Judah, there was 880 years. But there was an end. There was an end for the season of repentance. If we're saved, we ought to think about a question. Where are our thoughts taking us tonight? Where are our thoughts taking us? If we've turned in our hearts back again into Egypt, then God has turned. And he's giving us over. He's confronting us with his word, just as he did Israel, so that we might know all that's in our hearts. That's mercy. That's space to repent. But if we continue in our sin and in our rebellion, then there will come that point when he will give us over and we'll be carried away and taken captive by our sin and our rebellion, just as the people of God were. And it began with a thought. The cure for a heart that has turned back again toward Egypt is very simple. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that we might take the occasion of You allowing us to be in this service tonight to examine our hearts before You, to ask You to search us and know our hearts and to try us and know our thoughts and point out in every area of our life where there are wicked ways that need to be confessed and forsaken. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.